Hello, good morning. Happy Sabbath. That was a lot of good lead-up. I hope I can deliver on that. Okay. Going to want to have your Bibles out because I'm going to have to ask you to read some verses today. But before we get to that, I'm just going to start. To start off, I want to read a quote that I found online, and it says, "I think sometimes of what becomes a person, and I believe that the answer is the question itself." People say I'm a big talker, that I talk too much, and some of you out there might also be big talkers who talk too much, and if you're not entirely sure if you talk too much, you can ask someone you talk to, and they will tell you if you talk too much. But I don't necessarily think talking too much is a problem. I think you should take pride in your tongue, because there's so little time to talk to people these days, so little time to converse, to hear anything, and I think that you should let something that's heard be you. And I know some people might argue with me, and they say that talking too much creates problems, or, to quote the word itself, "those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." That's Proverbs 21:23. And this is definitely true, but I believe that that comes less from incessant talking than incessant talking without stopping to listen. Anyone can babble on and on, but are you babbling what people need to hear? Are you saying things you actually believe, or are you just parroting others to fill up empty air? People treasure things that you say. They will remember them in spite of everything else. Random conversations will be recalled at odd times. You might have friends you know by voice alone. People's legacies lie in quotes that are written on a million different surfaces. Today I'm going to ask you a question, and keep this in your mind, because I'm going to ask you to repeat it at the end. What is it that people need to hear? What do people need to hear? Okay. Before I keep going, let's talk about sea turtles. What do we know about sea turtles? And I'm asking you, so does anyone know anything about sea turtles?
They live a long time.
Long time, yes. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. They're slow. Anyone? Keep going, seriously. I don't know. I know nothing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They eat jellyfish, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, they are endangered. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. That is exactly what I'm going to talk about today. Points to you. Anyone else? Anyone know anything about these turtles? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Bad vision. Mm-hmm. Thank you. They are turtles. That it? Okay. Yep. See, that I didn't know. One of the last marine reptiles on Earth, people. Fun trivia fact to sound smart. Anyone else? Well, anyway, to go back to what you said, yes, they do lay their eggs underneath the sand on beaches. They lay hundreds of eggs, actually, to be specific, 8 batches of 110, but like 900 eggs on a beach. They bury them in the sand, and then they just leave them. They will never see those children again. So the eggs will hatch under the surface and have to dig their way up as a group and then scuttle to the ocean and make their way out to sea. And the reason sea turtles are endangered is because humans do make this harder for them with all our lights and everything distracting them, but that's another story. And humans lose sea turtles for 10 years, and then they show up again, like dinner plate sized, and go back to the same beach they were born to lay another 900 eggs. And then the cycle just keeps going over and over and over and over again. And out of a single mother's 1,000 eggs, maybe one of those sea turtles will get back to that beach. And this sounds like really bad parenting to us, like really bad, because why would you have hundreds of kids and abandon them to die on their own? It's the instinct of a heathen, a complete monster, to doom your own flesh and blood to this. Of course, humans are not sea turtles. Sea turtles have their own task in this world, their own instincts. There are many more unlucky ones than lucky ones. But it works for them, has worked for them for millennia. They don't get a hand to hold. They don't get someone to tell them what's going to happen in certain situations. They're capable of figuring out everything on their own because they have to. Most of us here may have never known that. We've had parents and teachers who definitely are not perfect, but at least they tried. They pass on what they know and hope that we can figure out the rest. However, some of us didn't have this. We were like sea turtles, scuttling toward shore in a world that is too big and bright and dangerous. There's no instruction manual for how to survive life as a hatchling. There are no classes or books or seminars on how to survive life as a sea turtle baby. And even though humans have invented these things for ourselves, published volumes on how to live a life or be a good person or do things that need to be done, we still can't manage it. And it's because we've been giving ourselves the wrong advice. The advice we need to give each other, the advice we are looking to get, is holy advice. We need advice from someone higher, lessons from someone who knows how everything is done and can teach us to do it right. We need a book of God's guidance. Yet even though we have this, still some of us don't fully take advantage of it. And why? I believe it's the reason humans do or don't do most things. The fear of being seen as inadequate. There's a huge stigma in life that specific actions are either good or evil, and that doing evil things makes you an evil person. For example, Adolf Hitler. What do we know about Hitler? Again, asking. Anything from history class? You?
He had an awesome mustache.
All right. Yes? Yes, he did hate the Jews. Tried to conquer Europe. You? Yes, you. Yes, he did. He overestimated his own abilities. Yes, thank you. Hitler did try. He went to art school and he was kicked out of art school. Being a bad artist. You? He was a war hero of Germany. Yes? Yes. That is true. I didn't know that, actually, that it never sold. I learned about it, but I didn't know it never sold. Yes.
He was also had a descendancy of a Jew in him as well. He was part Jewish.
Oh, another thing I didn't know. This is cool. You guys know a lot about this really weird person. Yes. Mm-hmm. He did die. He was born in Austria? Did you hear that? He was born in Austria. Another fun fact. Any other information?
He was inspired by
the
book he read in prison.
Hitler went to prison? Okay. Interesting. Yes, he did.
He's also the most talked about person on the History Channel due to his actions.
Really? Hmm. You can tell I know nothing about this person, but Hitler did do all these things you say, and as she said, he did go to art school. He actually did a lot of things that normal people do. He went to art school. He loved art. He loved movies. He loved children. He loved animals. He was very, very good at poker. And, he did terrible, terrible things. Committed terrible, terrible crimes. But he was also a person. And we seem to try so hard to forget that, to dehumanize him in order to talk about his evil. Why don't we want to recognize parts of Hitler that weren't monstrous and wrong? Hitler was not grown in a lab, raised to take over the world. He was no anomaly among men. He was confused and a mentally ill man who made extremely bad decisions that ruined and took the lives of millions of people around the world. He was deluded, yes, but he was not wholly, entirely evil. He is no more classically evil than your neighbor or the clerk at the checkout counter. And what capacity would we have for evil, humans as a whole? If wound tight enough, what could we become? Could we ourselves do something as terrible as he? After all, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." Amen. And we may think that some has fallen further than others, but sin is sin, and wrong is wrong. But that's an entirely different discussion that is actually not what I'm talking about today, on morality and ethics and psychology that we don't have time to get into. The point I'm trying to make today is that things aren't easy to categorize. You can't set rules in stone without knowing there will be exceptions. There's this hunger in humans as beings to want answers. We want parameters to work inside. We like labeling and sorties and boxes and checkmark lists. Things that can't be understood make us panic. I used to have this friend who, for the sake of privacy, I'm going to call Amelia. And I haven't talked to Amelia in ages, but we used to talk to each other in the hallways or in the bathroom. I was in fifth grade at the time. And when I met her, she was Catholic. But over the year that I knew her, that spirit in her started to die away. And I never knew exactly how it happened, but I remember she went from being very mellow and soft to something that can only be described as like the expression that your mother makes when you embarrass her in public. Like, she's not angry at you right now, but when you get home, she will be very, very, very angry at you. And I've told Amelia this, and she just says, "What am I supposed to do?" And she would complain to me, she would rant, she would talk to me, say that religion makes me anxious, it's confusing, there are too many rules, and that there's a God. I do not know what he wants. I mean, since then, in eighth grade now, it's been almost 3 years, she's calmed down into an aged bitterness, like the way you look back on things that you used to love and wonder how you could ever love something like that. And she thinks this about God. I couldn't tell you if she was happy or if she's satisfied with her choices. I barely even see her anymore. But I just wonder what would have happened if someone had been there for her. What if someone had taught her? What if someone had tried to guide her and shown her the love that was there for her to accept if she wanted it? People scream so much at today's youth that we need to do more, go faster, try harder. And we know that it's done out of love and legitimate concern, but was that what Amelia needed to hear? Did she need to hear teachers telling her to watch her attitude and kids shushing her for getting her in trouble? Did she need lectures on how walking away from faith disgraced her family and one-sided discussions on honor and responsibilities? No. No, what Amelia needed, what she still needs, is nothing but the truth. She needed someone to tell her where to find her answers. She needed help understanding that she doesn't have to be anything more than what she is to be worthy of God's love. What Amelia heard and what Amelia needed to hear were two completely separate entities. And the resulting tragedy of this miscommunication is a monument to the thousands lost from this same ruination. There's a movement going on right now, too. Rescue lost souls. Everyone's looking for something to save, someone to teach, someone to mentor, someone to categorize. But the trouble is, how can you tell who is a lost soul? For sure. I think a soul is the only part of a person that matters. It is a light shining in a lost attic, the gleam in the eyes of the young and the old. And those who have no light, who have no gleam, they are the ones who are lost. They're nothing but shells walking midnights, pretending that they're fine when the energy around them screams that they're not. We all know someone like this. Those people who are worse than cartoon characters with black clouds over their heads because they've now become those black clouds themselves. They were the sea turtles abandoned on the beach to fend for themselves in a world that no one could begin to understand. And every day they pay the price for it. And every day they suffer without guidance. And every soul, lost or found, wanders, searching for something to hold on to. And I believe that that is why God gave us words. His words. It was so that we wouldn't be lost and struggling, so that we wouldn't go through life doubled over in pain from the weight of our unseen wounds. He gave us words so we can understand, so we could know what to think and what to say and what to be and what people need to hear from us. Since you guys are so good at answering questions, before I talk about this, what's your favorite story? Anyone have a favorite story, favorite book, favorite movie, favorite song, anything? Yeah. Goldilocks, okay. Classics. Anyone else? Yeah.
My favorite story is the story of the birth of Jesus.
I'm into that. I heard someone say Esther. I heard. Anyone? Story of David, yes? Cinderella, yes. Anyone else? No favorite books or anything? Yes?
My favorite book is Word Red from the Rose.
It is. Very, very sad. Yes? A separate piece. Okay. The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. Yes. Very sad. Very sad. Anyone else? What did you say? Science fiction. Yes?
Wonder.
Yes? Okay. Whether you have a favorite or not, whether you have something, you could say, those of you who have favorites, you could say that this story affects you in some way. You could say that the words, it's kind of, they mean something more than they might mean to a different person. And I understand this. In my life, I've thought a lot of things. I've believed a lot of things that weren't true, as we all do when we're young. But nothing in my life has affected me more than words. I raised my life on the mentalities of thousands of people, authors of books and poems and songs. And I would be nothing of what I am today if not for stories I've read. And the same is true for spoken words. There are things people have said to me that still send shivers down my spine, things that resonate in my skull and cover every part of me. I have to carry burdens of things said in passing, comments made without thought. Surely everyone in their mind remembers something that has been said to you that still affects the way you think and act this day, whether it was a reprimand from an authority figure or a comment made by your friend about how you look or what you did. Everyone has something that seems to affect them long after the echoes of the words have died away. And have you ever walked away from a conversation and thought, what did I just say? I don't remember, and I don't care. And have you ever closed your mouth with a pit in your stomach because you just said something you don't even believe, but the words just came out? We fail to think, to process, and words don't register until they've oxidized on the other side of our lips. I shouldn't have said that, is our horrified reaction. So why do we? Why do they? Why does it matter? It's a part of us as people to think about what people say in comparison to what people do. A broken promise hurts more than a mere disappointment because we had confirmation that this wouldn't happen. Not to us, not from them, not because of this. Once something is written or spoken, it somehow becomes a law, and defying that statement is the breach of an unsigned contract. But the problem with this system of belief and the system of thought is that humans are imperfect. It's sad, and we all try to deny it, but it is the truth. We were born pure and soft and light with grace, only to grow up in a world with dented corners and singed off edges. So we adapt. We bend our corners and singe our edges because pure things are so easily tainted and just as easily thrown away. We tell ourselves it's all right to make mistakes. We say it's only human to mess up sometimes and that perfect people are boring or trying too hard. But then we flip around the paradox and act as if we know everything. It's considered weak-minded to ask for advice or a second opinion or help in general. We revere independence and praise it, but for what? Why do people set up a double standards for ourselves? What is this race for the perfect brand of imperfection? The thing we need to learn, that we must understand completely, is that no one we meet on this earth can be perfect. And because they are not perfect, not everything they tell us will be true. The only one whose words are 100% true is God. And the only record of these words we have is in the Bible. The Bible isn't easy. It's not. You must have a true thirst and curiosity to commit and finish it. We must be like David, crying out in his Psalms, and if anyone wants to read this, you can look it up. Psalms 119, 81, one of David's psalms. And if anyone finds it and wants to read it, they can just start. Psalms 119, 81. Good, thank you. Our soul, we have to put hope in his word. We need to long for it. We need to cry out for his words like David did and have the motivation that this is something worth doing. Because it is confusing and nonsensical sometimes. I mean, parts of the Bible aren't even in chronological order. But the payoff of it is so fulfilling that it makes the journey worth it. Surrounding yourself in truth, drowning yourself in words you can believe. What more would you need? Another verse for you guys to read, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you might know this. I think it's a verse I've heard before. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Anyone want to read that one? Lean not on your own understanding. Because sometimes we make this mistake that if we don't agree with something in the Bible, then maybe the Bible is wrong. But that is never true. Reading something in a dictionary wouldn't make it true. Believing something in your heart of hearts doesn't make it true. Sometimes even seeing it with your own two eyes won't make it true. It's a strange world with strange laws. People will make mistakes. The universe will double back. And all roadmaps will soon become outdated, except for one. This one. You've got to trust in this book, like you trust in your GPS driving out of state. You don't follow your GPS because it's giving you the right information, because we all know that GPSs do not give us the right information. We have all gotten lost because of a GPS before. But you trust it because it's the only thing you've got to to get you where you're going. Think about Amelia. Think about all the Amelias out there in the world. Those poor baby sea turtles. Those broken lost souls. Panicking as their plane is going down. Unable to weather the storm of doubt. Think of how much she needed a GPS of her own. She needed something to trust in. Something to drive her direction in life. Wouldn't it have been so great if she'd have read the Bible? Earlier, at the very beginning, and I think I repeated it like once, I asked you a question, and who knows what that question was? Anyone? Yes? Yes, yes, thank you. See, someone listens to me. What is it that we need to talk about? What do we need to tell people? What do people need to hear? Now let's answer this. What do people need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear that there is someone watching you out for them right now as a parent or a guide or a friend or whatever it is that you need right now. They need to learn that there is something bigger than us, than this. They can give you help. They need to hear that this greater entity has written a book for them, a master GPS, the ultimate instruction manual that is 1,000 times clearer than any IKEA instruction manual. And they need to hear that there is a Bible, and that the Bible is the word of God, and that you can trust it. And those of us who have heard this, those who know, so to say, have to know it better. We have to feel it, internalize it. This is not a fact that we can learn for a test and forget as soon as you've circled letter A. This has to become a part of you, a knee-jerk instinct that is both your first and your last answer to every question you will ever have. You have to let God be your tour guide and the Bible be your GPS. You've got to keep in your mind that they're the only thing you've got, because someday they will be. It's the only GPS you're going to get to bring you through hard times. But luckily, it should be the only one you'll need. One last thing to read, and you've already heard it, but it's the memory verse for today, 2 Timothy 3:16. Does anybody want to read that again? 2 Timothy 3:16. Thank you. Now, this is actually very interesting for me because the one you all read says given an inspiration, and I think that's a very interesting way of putting it, given an inspiration. Have you ever been inspired to do something, like you have a sudden motivation to take an action? Should that not be the feeling that we get when we read the Bible? Should we not suddenly be inspired to go out and spread the gospel, to be good Christians, to do the things God would want us to do? We should have good inspiration by God. We should have the motivation that he's always wanted for us to have. The version I've read says all scripture is God-breathed. The words of the Bible are so precious, more precious than diamonds or silver or gold, because they are God-breathed. They're straight from him. There's life in these words. There's so much life, so much stronger than the bated breaths of a lover or the black screams of angry doubters. There's a reason that we pray when we read these words. We pray that they do not overwhelm us. We pray that we are able to handle them and understand things beyond mortal understanding. The words in this book are for us, and they're especially made. No one is going to take them from us, not just yet, so we need to use them. Don't abuse these words like you would any other. And for that matter, don't abuse words. You never know which ones people are going to remember, things that are going to imprint on them and imprint on you. They can teach us and train us and guide us and give us something to hold on to. For all of us in this room are lost souls trying to find our way back home. And we don't know when we're going to get there for sure, but for now, we just have these words. They're going to be enough.